Here we've been focusing our attention on vision. We've been praying and fasting and asking God for direction and guidance and for a vision of what He would have for us as a church and as individual believers in 2018. Brother Bill was sharing in Sunday school this morning how easily we get entangled in the things of this earth and how we are so caught up in the world and influenced by the world's thinking. Sometimes we as Christians are not even aware of how influenced we are, how much we are controlled by the things of the world system. The Bible calls the world system the Antichrist. I know there's a person, the Antichrist, but his system, his government, his control is also called Antichrist. And we are living in the days leading up to where Antichrist controls the whole world system. That's when the believers will be taken out of the world and the Holy Spirit will be, who is the restrainer of evil today, will be taken out and removed, and then evil will have no restraint. If you think things are bad now, wait till evil has no restraint. The Bible calls those days the days of great tribulation. It'll be a 7-year period. And then after that, the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth. Until then, we need to be faithful, folks. We need to live for Jesus. We need to make sure that we're putting Him first in our lives. We're honoring Him with everything we do. We're honoring Him with our time. How much time do you give to the Lord? You know, an hour spent in church on Sunday morning is not sufficient. We need to be devoting our lives to learning and adoring and honoring and worshiping God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. I'm in Psalm chapter 119 this morning. We're going to be talking about motivation and momentum for equipping the church for ministry. Ministry is a word that we use freely in our ranks, meaning the way that we serve. We serve one another by loving one another, taking care of each other's needs, praying for one another, lifting each other up, encouraging each other. And we minister to the world by distributing the gospel, preaching the word, teaching the gospel, teaching the word of God, and then reaching out to meet needs as we are enabled in the world to show the love of Christ. But loving one another is the primary command that we are given. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. And so vision is our motivation and momentum for equipping us to do the work of the ministry. How do we get that vision? How are we directed by the Lord? That's what we're looking at today. Psalm 119, we're going to be looking at verses 97 through 105. Psalm 119, verses 97 to 105. If you're able, would you stand with me once again as we read the Word of God? Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. May the Lord add His blessing as we study His word. Lord, open our eyes that we might behold glimpses of truth from your word today, and our hearts that we might be tender and willing to allow the Holy Spirit to change us. Open our ears, Lord, to hear what the Spirit has to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The psalmist said in verse 104, through thy precepts. The word precepts is a synonym, one of the many synonyms used in Psalm 119 that refers very basically, very generally to the words of God, or in general, the Word of God. The precepts include specifically commandments that God has given to individuals, not to the nation, but to individuals. Thy precepts, he says, through them I get understanding. The precepts are the teachings and the commandments and the words of God that give us understanding. Understanding, the Hebrew word b'nai, simply means discernment or the ability to choose the right path. We need understanding in the world we live in today because our thinking is so clouded by the philosophies and the events that are going on around us, and the world system, and the styles, and the conversations, and the attitudes, and just the general world system influences our thinking. And so we need understanding. We need to be able to know the right path, to follow the right path. Understanding gives us the ability to choose. The word understanding can actually be a synonym for the word vision. Lord, give me vision. Give me the ability to see what direction you want me to go. Spiritual insight, spiritual vision. From last week, we quoted a man, Dr. Richard Kraser. He is the director of a ministry called Discipleship Ministries. Again, we were talking this morning about the importance of discipleship. And we are all, as believers, disciples, learners, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And in discipleship ministries, they produce a lot of literature and study guides and information for believers who want to follow the Lord. And one thing that they talk about on their website very much, page and page and pages, pages, hundreds of pages on the idea of vision. Vision for a church, vision for a believer. And they define vision as a comprehensive statement that tells the leaders of the organization what direction it should be moving and what it should be accomplishing and how to motivate the people in that direction. The church, says Dr. Krager, should strive toward a predetermined path. No church should be just following its dreams. No church should be just drifting along. Well, whatever comes along today, whatever happens, that's nice. That's the direction we're going. We're just going to flow with the tide. No, we should have a predetermined path. What is God's will for the church? Why has God placed us here? What is our objective? What is our goal? What is our vision? Our vision is very important because it takes vision. And vision takes the purpose and the mission of the church and refines it into a simple statement that will act as a guide for your church. We talked about Nehemiah and Ezra. We talked about Ezra's vision last week and Nehemiah's vision. And Nehemiah had a very simple vision statement. Let's build that wall. Let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem to the glory of God. And so the vision statement needs to be a simple guide, or a simple statement that serves as a guide for our church. During the Reformation, there were several catching phrases, words, usually one or two words or several words that became key phrases that were used as vision statements for denominations and churches and groups of believers, various groups. Some of the common key phrases were grace alone. That became very popular during the Reformation. When Luther moved the church from works to grace, a lot of people, a lot of groups adopted that phrase. It's by grace alone that we are here. Some adopted the phrase through the Word alone or Scriptures alone. Others, Christ only, focusing only on Jesus Christ. Upward and onward became an expression that was very popular among denominations as vision statements. Living for Jesus, which happens to be a title of one of the songs in our hymn book that actually came out of the Reformation, and we still use it today as an inspiration to us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and live for Him. But still, churches today need more than just a word or two. We need a vision statement that needs to be short, Dr. Crager says, so that people will understand it. It needs to be concise so that people can follow it. Vision. Vision is essential, Dr. Crager says, because of what it's supposed to do. And thus my title today. A vision, the church's vision statement, is to help motivate the church and to give the church momentum as it serves the ministry, as it serves the world, as it serves the believers within the walls of the church, as it serves the world that's outside the walls of the church. The vision gives us our motivation and our momentum in continuing to do that. Vision, we are told, requires us to stretch, to be stretched and to learn and to change, and even more, many times, to move out of our comfort zone and get involved. Get involved in a world that hates us, to get involved in a world that needs us, to get involved in a world where we can make a difference. So the question is, how do we come up with this vision statement? How do we know what God is leading us to do? How do we know what God's will is? And so the first thing that we want to address this morning is how God leads church leaders in developing vision. Now that's a broad title, because you could also use that same heading for discussing how does an individual Christian know what God's will is? Because the answer is the same. And in fact, not long ago, we went over these same three points that I'm going to give you today that are given for us to know how we develop a vision for what God wants us to do. How do I know what God's will is for next week, next month, in the next 6 months, in the next 12 months, in the next 2 years? How do I know how God is leading and what direction does He want me to go? Well, God leads three specific ways. Now, there may be other ways. We could call those minors. We're going to focus on the majors today. The three major ways that God leads us. First of all, very obviously, every Christian should be able to answer this question and right away come up with, well, this is how God leads us. It's through His Word. You get into the Word of God, and we're told throughout the Word of God that it has the answers, that we're to meditate and God will direct our path and so forth. So God leads through the precepts, again, the commandments and the directions and the words of God that show us that what path we are to follow. And so God leads us through the precepts and the principles of His Word. Let me just go off on a little bit of a rabbit trail this morning and remind you once again. I shouldn't need to remind you, but just for the sake of refreshing our memories of how important the Word of God is. The Word of God is holy, and God tells us to be holy as He is holy. How in the world do we know what holy is? Well, we look into the Bible and say, what is God like? What are the characteristics? What are the attributes? What is the nature of God? What God looks like, that's holiness. We are to imitate that. We are to follow that. We are to be disciples of God's holiness. We find that in God's Word. God's Word is so powerful. Hebrews tells us it's like a sharp sword that has two edges. It cuts in both directions, coming and going. And it has the ability to pierce into our very inner being, into the depths of our soul. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. God's Word knows what's going on. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Seven times, once to each of the seven churches, God writes, "I know thy works." God is able to intimately understand what's going on inside your thinking right now, inside your mind. There is no thought that escapes his attention. In fact, it's scary because Psalm 139 says he even knows the words that you're going to speak before you speak them. What has come out of your mouth this week? Has it all been glorifying to God? It did not escape God's attention. He knew exactly what you said. In fact, he knew you were going to say it before you did. What was going through your mind? Have your thoughts been godly thoughts this week? The Bible is so important because the Bible is like bleach. It's like Clorox. It purifies the mind. It purifies the thinking. And so if we neglect to study God's Word, to read God's Word, to meditate on God's Word, it's like not ever cleaning our minds. And our minds are trashed with the filth of the world every single day. When you turn on the television, your mind is being trashed with the things of the world. When you go out into the world and you look around and maybe not even consciously, but subconsciously, you see how people are dressing. You see how people are treating each other. You see what's going on in their lives. Your mind is being trashed by the things of the world. And if you never get into God's Word and you never read and pray and study God's Word and say, "God, purify this mind of mine," then your mind is getting filthier and filthier and filthier all the time. I mean, that sounds vulgar, that sounds gross, but folks, that's just the way it is. And that's why God's Word is so important, why it should be the hunger and the thirst of our soul to get into God's Word, because it is precious and it is purifying. It is sweeter than honey, yea, than the honeycomb. It is more precious and more valuable than much fine gold, the Bible says. And yet, the dirtier our mind gets, and the more cluttered our mind gets with the things of this world, the less appetite we have for the things of God's Word. God, our nature and our filthy heart resists the cleansing process. It's like a little 5 and 6 year old boy. You know, when they get to that age, they don't like to take a bath. Did you ever? Any of you guys ever there? Were you ever pretended to take a bath? Tina's laughing. She's got two boys. You know what it's like, right? You almost have to strangle them and hold them under the bath water to make them take a bath when they get to that age. That's the way our heart is. It resists being cleaned up. That's our nature. And we need the soap and water of God's Word to clean our heart. Now, I didn't mean to get into all that this morning. I'm just saying that God leads us through the precepts and principles of His Word. In Psalm 119, 105, verse 105, that verse is a timeless keystone in finding direction regardless of what is changing in our society and culture. Psalm 119, 105, that's a classic. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Our world's a dark place, spiritually dark place. Satan is the prince of the power of darkness. We are in warfare against the spiritual wickednesses of this world, which are very dark. And the only light that we have is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is the Logos, John chapter 1, verse 1. He is our guide. He is our instructor. He is our Lord. It's important to follow Him as Lord, to obey Him as Lord, and to follow His instructions. When the psalmist says in this passage that we read this morning, "Thou, through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies. And I have more understanding than all my teachers. He's not bragging. He's not boasting. He's simply praising and glorifying God for how the Word of God has been such a comfort and such a guide to him. In verse 102, he says, He taught me. The Lord taught me, and we need God's teaching. We need God's guidance. And likewise, Paul, when he was writing to the Thessalonians, he said, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because, here it is, when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now let me break that down. I've highlighted the key points that I wanted to bring out here. And we read this within that verse. When you received the word of God, you received it as the word of God. And that's what I am asking and admonishing you folks and myself this morning to do. Is when we open the Word of God, that we open it as the Word of God. The Holy Bible. The inspired truth. All truth is God's truth. And we need to respect it, we need to revere it, and we need to regard it as our direction, our guide in life. We need to think through God's Word. When we're looking for direction, when we're seeking for vision, when we're asking God to show us His path, we need to think through it. How does this apply to me? What is God saying to me? I've told you many times, and I'll just refresh your thinking here again for just a moment this morning. Whenever we open the Bible, whether it's for our personal devotions, day by day, or when we open our Bible to read the Scripture corporately as a body of believers before it's expounded upon, we should be asking ourselves two things. Every time we open this book, what is God saying? What are we reading here? We shouldn't just read the words and let them go in one ear and out the other, but what is God? God is speaking. What is God saying? Number two, what is God saying to me? This is a personal book. This is written on an inspirational and personal level that's applicable to every single one of us. It is timeless literature. It is just as fresh today as when it was written hundreds of years ago. What is God saying to you, to me, today? God's spoken to me several times already in this message. I hope we have an ear to hear what God is saying to the church. We need to meditate on how to apply, how to use the precepts and the principles in our everyday world, in our ministry, as we reach out to others and as we reach out to one another to encourage and love one another. How do we apply God's Word? And this process requires prayer. Prayer is the key that unlocks the door. Faith is engaged when prayer is used to unlock the door of heaven and have God speak to us and give us wisdom and discernment and maturity and growth. Again, in Psalm 119, backing up a ways to verse 18, the psalmist prays. This is a prayer that we all should pray. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open my eyes, Lord. Let me see what you have for me today, what you're leading me to do. And I've given you on your outline there a whole list of verses that you can look up on your own time that have to do with gaining wisdom and direction and vision from God. We're fasting and praying the month of January so that God would give us vision, that He would enlarge our vision. We need to do that through the Word of God. Prayer and fasting alone is not enough. We need to be reading and studying and memorizing and meditating on God's Word at the same time. God leads us through the precepts and principles of His Word. God leads us also through the power and prompting of the Holy Spirit. We've often said that the Holy Spirit ministers to us and with us as we pray. Romans chapter 8 says that when we pray, the Holy Spirit knows our infirmities and He prays with us with groanings which cannot even be uttered. The Holy Spirit ministers. He serves us, you and I, the believer, as we pray. But you know, He also serves us through the Word. He gives us understanding. If it was not for the Holy Spirit working in our heart, our mind, we wouldn't be able to understand the Holy Bible. It would be Greek to us without knowing Greek. It would be rubbish. It would not make sense. But with the Holy Spirit's spiritual guidance and discernment, we are able to understand how the Word of God is leading us and directing our path and giving us vision. The Holy Spirit, He will never contradict what the Word of God says, because He is God, and the Word of God is inspired of God, and the Word of God is Jesus Christ, the Logos. He will never contradict God's Word because the Holy Spirit is God. Listen, folks, if you are ever led to do something that's contrary to God's Word, I can assure you it is not God's Spirit that's leading you. If you are ever tempted to go in a direction that is contrary to the principles of God's Word, that's not God speaking. You better carefully consider what you're doing if it's not biblical. And you know what I mean. When Jesus was promising the Holy Spirit to come and be a comforter to those who would continue on this earth after He left, the Holy Spirit would come after Him, and He said in John 16:13, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, with a capital T. Now, I know there was no capital letters in the Greek language, but in the English language, you can capitalize that T, because Jesus Christ is what? The way, the truth, and the life. He, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the God, He will guide you into all truth. He'll guide you in the way that you should go. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, in fact, you might want to turn here. It's a passage of Scripture that we don't look at often enough. And I want your eyes to see it as I read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13, talking about the Holy Spirit being the one who gives us the ability to understand God's Word. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand. You cannot get the spiritual discernment and the guidance of God without the Holy Spirit living in you. How do I get the Holy Spirit living in me, you say? By trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because the moment you get saved, the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes you. He places you into the body of Christ, and He comes and takes up residence in you. He lives in you, the Holy Spirit. And He will help you understand all truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us. Who's us? Paul's writing to the saints at Corinth, to believers, to Christians. God has prepared these things, and God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? How can I know math and chemistry and philosophy and all the things that man teaches in his colleges and universities and schools? Well, man has this knowledge that God has given him, and man is able to teach those things. But when it comes to spiritual things, they didn't originate with man. They came from God. So God has to teach us the spiritual things, because man hasn't been given them. They came from God. And so, even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows these things. Why? Because He is God. Okay? And He has existed just like Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit has existed in eternity past. Just like Jesus existed before Bethlehem, before the incarnation, the Holy Spirit also existed. God is one. You can't separate God the Spirit and God the Son. They're three in one. And so now, Paul says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, what? Which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, from God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And that's why when I or anyone stands behind this holy desk, this pulpit, and teaches and preaches the Word of God, we are under such tremendous responsibility to be careful that what we're saying can be founded and based upon and proven by the Word of God, because we are responsible for teaching you the things that came from the Spirit of God. Not something I learned in a Bible college, or something that I learned in some university or read in a book, but thus saith the Lord. The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. He will teach us, and He will help us to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Or as the Old Testament says, precept upon precept, line upon line. We're like babies. We're constantly growing and learning more and more about the things of God. He shows us, as we're able to handle those things, what we need to do as we follow Him. And one cannot explain to an unsaved person how a believer is led by the Spirit of God. I can't sit down with an unbeliever and say, well, this is how this works. Because it's a spiritual thing. It's understood by experience. And a lot of times we use the illustration, which is not a bad illustration, but we go to the spiritual song that says, you ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. I know by experience. In fact, the word know, K-N-O-W, in the Greek, the most commonly translated Greek word for K-N-O-W is gnosko, which means I know this by experience. I know this firsthand because I have understood it by experience. And we experience it because the Holy Spirit is living in our hearts. He's teaching us. Can you imagine going to school? Let's just pretend we're all 12 years old again. And you walk into school, but books haven't been invented yet. There's no books there. What's the teacher going to use to teach? When I was teaching, almost every class that I taught started with words something to the effect, okay, take your textbook and open to page so-and-so. Folks, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and He lives in us, and He wants to teach us every single day. He wants to show us something that God wants us to know, some truth that God wants us to behold, something that God wants us to avoid during the day, some warfare that God wants us to be prepared for. The Holy Spirit wants to teach us, but if you don't take the book along, what's the Holy Spirit going to use? This is the textbook the Holy Spirit uses to guide our pathway. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God promised, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And if you are here today and you're saying, well, God hasn't led me. I don't know what He wants me to do. I don't sense the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart. When I read the Bible, it just words to me. It doesn't mean a thing to me. Dear friend, you need saved. You need salvation. You need to be born again by the Spirit of God, because that's the only way the Holy Spirit's going to come into your heart and begin teaching you and showing you the things of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. John said in 1 John 2:27, but the anointing, a lot of times the word anointing has to do with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament or in the Bible. When the Holy Spirit anoints, it's like pouring knowledge. Like the priest would pour oil out on people, or they would pour oil on the head of the priest. And that was an anointing from God. That was symbolized an anointing. The Holy Spirit pours knowledge and wisdom and discernment over us, into us. The anointing which ye have, John says, which ye have received of Him, abideth in you. He lives in you, the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. Now, He's not saying you don't need preachers, you don't need teachers, you don't need books. He's saying you don't need man's wisdom, you don't need the wisdom of the world. You need, for spiritual guidance, you need the wisdom which the anointing Holy Spirit gives you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things and is truth, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. So here's the application. Very simple. We need to listen. We need to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit as we read the Word of God and meditate on the words of Scripture. We need to listen, because God leads us through the prompting of the Holy Spirit and through the precepts and principles of God's Word. And thirdly, God leads us through the wise counsel of others. And may I just add here, others, I hope you understand, I mean others who are also being led by the Spirit, other Christians, other believers, those who are spiritual counselors. And again, just like we said, the Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word of God. He uses the Word of God. A wise spiritual counselor will never, ever contradict the Word of God. I had somebody tell me something. I was sitting in my office counseling with somebody, and they were having an issue in their life. And they were clearly doing something. They were involved and engaged in something that was clearly unbiblical. And they kept going back to this statement, but my pastor told me. And I felt like saying, you better stay away from that pastor. Because if it's godly counsel and wise spiritual counsel, he will never contradict the Word of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, let me give it to you in the Amplified Version. Without the consultation and wise advice of good counselors, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, those plans become established and succeed. So God's Word is clearly telling us there is value in wise counselors. Also in Proverbs 27, verse 9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So do the sweetness of a man's friends by hearty counsel. We need to make sure that the people we are listening to, whether it's in the pulpit or on the radio or on the television or through books that you read, we need to make sure the people we are listening to, when we're looking for spiritual guidance and understanding of what God's will is, we need to make sure that they are walking in God's way, that they are walking in God's truth. Because Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 says, "What blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." What's the scornful? Scornful means those who should be ashamed of what they're teaching because it's not godly. It's not biblical. Blessed is the man who does not go in that direction and listen to those counselors. But his delight is where? Where does he get his counsel? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. God leads through the principles and the precepts of His Word. He leads through the prompting and leading of the Holy Spirit. He leads through the wise counsel of godly leaders. How does God lead a church in demonstrating the vision that He has given? These are very simple things and won't take very long. Next week we're going to talk about the vision that God has given Waynesboro Bible Church. Well, how do we demonstrate what that vision is to the world and to each other, I should say? How do we show that we know what God wants us to be doing? Two simple things. We must choose to follow the path that has been laid out for us. It's one thing to know what God's will is. It's another thing to do it. You know, we can look at the commandment. You know, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." And you say, "Oh, that's really nice. Yeah, we should really love one another. God said so. Jesus gave that as a commandment. I agree with it. I wholeheartedly believe we should love one another." But there's another thing to actually do it. To actually do it. We must choose to follow the path that has been laid out for us. And next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at that path. Part 3 of this message, how God has led our church to document the vision. We have it in writing. Did you know that? God has given us a vision. Years ago, our founding fathers, the men of God who founded Waynesboro Bible Church, took great effort and great time spent and prayer went into writing out what our vision is as a church. And we're going to be examining that. But for a vision to work, it has to be owned by the congregation. In other words, we have to be able to confidently say, we do believe that this is the path that God has set before us. And that's why no church in its foundational stages should take the writing of its constitution for granted, or in stride, or lightly. The last newsletter we got from Chris Robertson, I appreciated that so much. One of the things that he asked us to pray for, in fact, I think it was the only thing in the whole letter he asked us to pray for, the church up in the mountains that they are trying to establish, they're working to establish. He says they've gone through the discipleship process. All of the believers up there now have been taught what it is to follow Christ and to be a believer and to witness and to share their faith with others. He says now they're at that stage where they're ready to write their constitution. They're ready to establish their vision, to put it down in writing and say, this is what we have determined God is leading us to do. And he says, pray for wisdom as these men carefully consider their constitution, their goals, their purposes, God's direction for them. To follow God, we have to know God. We have to believe in Him, trust in Him, and react to His direction. We need to remember that faith is belief, it is trust, and it is action. All three of those things combined. Just a couple of little minor issues that I'd like to share with you. Again, from the church growth experts, to remind us some things about God's vision that I believe are important to mention. The third thing they say here is we must not allow vision to consume the church. We must not allow the vision to consume the church. What do they mean by that? This is hard to explain, so listen very carefully. We need to keep the focus of the church on the care and love of each other in the family of God. If you look at Paul's epistles, that's what they're all about. Exhortation. And you say, but what about evangelism? We cannot evangelize until the church is strong, until the church is well-founded upon the principles of God's Word and knows what the gospel is all about by experience. Then we can evangelize. But first, there needs to be the exaltation of the believers, lifting up, building up, encouraging, the exhortation, the teaching of God's Word. We must always keep the focus on the care and love of each other in the family of God. Keep love at the forefront of everything the church does. And again, they cited John 13, 34 and 35, where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men," what? "Know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And then also in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Paul says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." That's a commandment of God. By love serve one another. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." But, Paul says, "If ye bite and devour one another, and take heed," he says, "take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Walk in the Spirit, yes. The Spirit of God will never lead you to say, think, or do anything that is contrary to the Word of God. Church leaders must constantly evaluate the church's program. Church leaders, the official board, the deacons, elders, pastors, must constantly evaluate the church's program. Questions like, does this fit into the vision that we have been given by the Lord? Is this still the vision that we have received of the Lord? Some churches start out in the right direction and they're doing well for a while, and then they start getting off of the right path. And they start teaching and practicing things that are not in God's Word. Is this still the right path? Does our vision need to be updated or revised? Do the programs support and fulfill the vision? Which program should you maintain? Which should you get rid of? Which programs inspire and motivate others to follow? Which programs bring unbelievers to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Number three, and this one I think is one that's neglected in the teaching of a lot of Bible churches today. And I say this, I'll probably be misunderstood on this, folks. Don't misunderstand me, please. I'm all for serving the Lord and burning the candle at both ends and not being idle. But I believe they're right in this principle when they say, do not overwork your congregation. It will cause your people to burn out. And this next statement should be typed in gold. Put more emphasis on spiritual walk than on spiritual work. Put more emphasis on spiritual walk than on spiritual work. If you've got a bunch, I shouldn't say bunch, that's so unprofessional. If you've got a group of people who are living carnal, ungodly lives, it doesn't matter how much work they do, it'll be nothing but a mess. A person who is walking in the Spirit will naturally desire to work for the Lord. In other words, you won't have to twist people's arms to serve. Number four, take your time and do not rush through change. Number five, pray for unity and wisdom. Extraordinary prayer is essential in maintaining your focus on the vision. Extraordinary prayer is essential for maintaining your focus on the vision. What is our vision? The church has been led, as I said, by our founding fathers years ago to document exactly what God has shown us that we should do, that we should be, as a church. And next week, Lord willing, I want to just take time to look at that with you and review that and refresh our thoughts on what are we supposed to be doing? What is Waynesboro Bible Church all about? And to me, it was uplifting, it was refreshing, it was enlightening. And I think it's something that we should review on a personal basis every year at least. And as a church, every year or so, we should be reviewing what our vision is. I've said a lot about vision today. I've talked to believers a lot today. We have mentioned the need for salvation in order to understand the will of God and the ways of God. But I just want to say again, if you're here today and none of this is making sense to you, it could be that because the Holy Spirit doesn't yet live in you. And the only way the Holy Spirit can come and live in you is by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to give you eternal life, which is the gift of God. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put this decision off. We talked earlier about the day when the Holy Spirit would be removed from this earth. The restrainer, he's called the restrainer, and there will be no restraint of evil, the great tribulation. Those who are not ready to go and meet the Lord when he appears in the clouds, they're going to have to go through those horrible years without the help of the Holy Spirit. If you know you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, I urge you, make that decision today. Father, we pray for guidance, direction, and again, as always, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would do what only God can do in our lives today. That you would minister to spiritual needs, that you would show people the light of life. You are the light of the world. And I pray that they will see that you are the only answer to the greatest need that ever existed, the need to know God and know Him forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.